period of time where I really struggled mightily with believing that there was a God. And a big part of the reason for that is I just looked around the world and I saw all of the garbage going on in the world, and I just couldn't believe, you know, I was taught about this God of love that was present, that was there, that was all-seeing, all-knowing, that could see what was going on. He loved us, yet there was such a messed up world. And I couldn't reconcile the two. I'd also been severely abused as a kid. I didn't tell anybody about that for years. I kept it to myself. But there was a pedophile in my neighborhood that abused a bunch of the older kids in my neighborhood. I was the youngest, smallest kid in my neighborhood. I was abused by those older kids for a period of years. Lots of different times, and it was very traumatic to me. It made me feel very bad about myself. It made me feel like I was carrying this darkness around inside, and I had this secret and this shame that I couldn't tell anybody about. And I, as I got older, what kind of God would allow a world to exist where little kids get raped? And I just felt ripped off. And I talked with my friends at high school. Many of them were struggling too. If God loves me, why did my parents get a divorce? If God loves me, why did my friend commit suicide? If God loves me, why can't I stop sticking these needles in my arms? If God loves me, why isn't the government running better? Why can't honest people be in charge? Why can't the people who work the hardest get the positions of influence and get the rewards from this life? If God is good, why is life so stinking unfair? Has anybody been there? Okay. And I struggled so hard as a young man with that question that I just about threw my hands up and said, there can't be a God, and just walked away from the whole thing. And for a period of time, I did. And it wasn't until later that God put some people in my life and there were some circumstances that God worked through where I was able to come back to faith. But this morning's not about me. This morning is about you. Because I know many of you in this room right now, you're struggling with this. You're looking around and you're saying, why is life so stinking unfair? If God is there, if God is good, why is life so stinking unfair? And the crazy thing is, I didn't know this for a long time. Did you guys know the wisest man who ever lived is a guy named Solomon? We talked about him last week. This is one of the things that caused him for a period of his life to walk away from his faith. And did you know, huh? Can you not hear me? It's okay. Yeah. You guys are good? Okay, we're going to worry about this room. We're not going to worry about that. Solomon struggled with the same question, and he wrote a book that honestly could have been on last week's bestseller list on Amazon. It's the book called Ecclesiastes, but it wasn't written last week. It was written 3,000 years ago. And the guy that God says is the most wise man who ever lived, there will never be anyone like him prior or after. It's what God said. We looked at that last week. The wisest man in the world, a lot of the questions you have and I have, a lot of the struggles you have and I have, man, he addresses those in this book called Ecclesiastes. And so we started a series in this last week. We're going to continue it this week. But I'm going to pray for us. And today, we're going to tackle the question using Solomon's help in the book of Ecclesiastes. Why is life so stinking unfair? And what should be my response to it? So let's pray, and we're going to get into the lesson. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together. Father, I want to thank you for your word. You give us all the answers. You say that your word is living and active, God. That means that it doesn't go out of date. That means that there's not a question we can't ask you and get answers to or principles about through it. God, we're gonna tackle a big one today. We're asking, why is life so unfair? That's something that honestly can make us throw up our hands and walk away. When we're dealing with tough stuff, when we feel unloved, when we feel lonely, when we feel like we're getting ripped off because we have these dreams and these hopes and they're not being realized in our life the way we want them to. But then we look around and the wicked are getting exactly what we feel like we should deserve. It's a struggle. And so, God, I want to pray as we open your word this morning that you'll speak to our hearts and you'll open our minds. And God, if there's something we believe that's wrong, I pray we'd be convicted of that. If there's something we need to change, I pray we'd be convicted of that. I pray you give us the courage, if we need to ask for help, that we ask for help. Pray we do what we need to do, because God, we know you're going to do what you need to do. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have the scriptures that we're going to go over in there. Ecclesiastes 4:1 says, next, this is Solomon talking. In Ecclesiastes, he's dealing with different topics that caused him to struggle with his faith. This is the big one we're dealing with today. Next, I turn to consider all kinds of oppression that exists on earth. So what Solomon is saying in that statement is Solomon became discouraged because he looked around and he saw how unfair things are in the world. He saw how unfair life can be, and he became discouraged. He became discouraged that there's a good God. And this is really the question, is God good? If this all this stuff can exist, can there be a good God? Can these two coexist? Because maybe God is there, but man, maybe I don't want anything to do with him. Okay? Is God good? So in this lesson, we're just going to quickly look at how is life unfair, and then we're going to unpack why is life unfair, and then we're going to look at how should I react to close this out. But let's just quickly go over the ways life is unfair. This is going to be something that is very familiar to you. Now, Solomon was a very deep thinker. I know we've got some deep thinkers in here. And so you might identify with some of the things we're going to look at right in this beginning session. You may say, man, I had that thought, or I'm having that thought. This is a 3,000-year-old book that we're looking at, okay? So keep in mind, this has been around for a while. This is something that he thought too. So the reality, though, is life is unfair, okay? And before we get into how, you just need to face the fact that life is unfair, okay? You need to accept the fact that this life is unfair. This is going to get you ahead. If you can just go ahead and say, okay, life is unfair. Say it with me, church. Life is unfair. Okay, guess what? Tomorrow, guess what? Life is going to be unfair. Next week, guess what? Life is going to be unfair. When you are old and gray, life is going to be unfair. When you're a cute little baby, life is going to be unfair. When you're dead and gone, life is going to be unfair. It's a fact. You need to accept it. And Ecclesiastes gives us five ways that life is unfair. First of all, this is Solomon. Criminals go unpunished. Criminals go unpunished. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 8:11, why do people commit crimes? Look at this. Because crime is not punished quickly enough. Guess what? You've heard the phrase, crime doesn't pay? Look at me in the eye, kids. Yes, it does. Not an endorsement. But I'm just telling you, criminals typically get away with it. Some of them get caught, but most of them get away with it forever. Some of them get caught, and then the justice system fails. They don't get prosecuted. They get off on a technicality, or they get a sentence that has little to do with the amount of crimes they've committed. Or maybe they do get caught. Some of the most notorious people that get caught and sent to prison, guess what they get? Book deals. They get to sell their movie rights. They get to make money off of their crimes. And then they may get out on parole and go do it again. Why? Because it's unfair. Criminals don't get treated fairly, right? OJ was not innocent. Hillary lied. Trump paid the hush money, and Epstein did not kill himself. I said it in the pulpit. That's right. He did not. They get away with it. It's unfair. Secondly, the oppressed are unaided. The oppressed are unaided. Nobody speaks up or takes a stand for him. It says in Ecclesiastes 4:1, "Then I looked again at all the injustice that goes on in this world. The oppressed were crying out. No one would help them. Their oppressors," look at this, "their oppressors had power on their side." Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like the cry of Black Lives Matter here in St. Louis and so many other movements that have taken place that have gone to tackle oppression in the last few years? Does this sound familiar? Okay, this is 3,000 years old. This is what Solomon was saying 3,000 years ago. And this isn't just a problem in the United States. This is something that's occurred throughout history. Throughout history, people are oppressed and nobody stands up and does anything about it. The rich oppress the poor. The powerful oppress the powerless. Men oppress women. Races oppress other races. Racism, sexism, classism, nationalism. All these isms that have to do with oppression, unfair discrimination. In the last decade, over 1 million Christians have been killed worldwide just for being Christians. And that's not to mention all the other oppression that's taken place. Guys, this is nothing new. Sometimes we look around and we're like, how could this be 3,000 years ago? Solomon's saying the same exact thing. Number three, politicians are unethical. I know this is a surprise to some of you. Politicians are unethical. Here's the truth. Wherever you find people in authority throughout history, you're going to find injustice. And this was true in Solomon's day. This is true in our day. Throughout history, anywhere you find people in authority, you're going to find unfairness. The term public servant is an oxymoron. Because the higher you get in public service, the less it becomes about public service and the more it becomes about your power, your prestige, and your position. That's the truth. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:8, 3,000 years ago, if you see miscarriage of justice anywhere throughout the land, don't be surprised, for every official under orders is under orders from higher up, and the higher officials look up to their superiors, and so the matter gets lost in red tape and bureaucracy. It's just completely inefficient. It doesn't help anybody. It doesn't serve the people. And then in 10, 5, and 6, here's an injustice I have seen, an injustice caused by rulers. Stupid people are given positions of authority. This is the king. He's like, man, all my highest officials in the land, they're just a bunch of stupid people, right? It's people in government telling everybody else how to live and how to go. Solomon says the wise people are unused. Selfish and foolish people are the ones that get up there and they're the ones in the positions. That's what Solomon says. Okay, this is the Bible. This isn't me saying this. This is the Bible. This is Solomon. Number four, good people are unrewarded. Good people are unrewarded. Solomon says that the wrong people are prospering. He says there's something else in 8:14. Righteous men get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. He's like, man, this shouldn't be. This is backwards. This shouldn't be this way. I'm looking around. This is wrong. And here's the truth. The best people do not always get the job. Honesty does not always pay. And cheaters seem to often win. That's the world we live in. Now, is that right? Is that fair? No. But that's the truth. That's the reality. Has anybody in here worked sales? Anybody worked for a company and done sales? Okay, I don't know how it was at your company. I did sales for many years. But at my companies that I worked for, the people that tended to lie the most and were the most unscrupulous in their behaviors tended to be the top salespeople. Was it that way where you guys were? It's like the people who would just say whatever they needed to say to get the deal, they're the ones that made the most money, right? And that's not just in sales, guys. That's in business in general. Generally, those that don't have scruples tend to get ahead. That's in a lot of areas of life. You get off the hook for things. If you don't have the morals that cause you to tell the truth, there's just, you bend the rules, maybe shave a little here, bend a little here. We'll say it's bending, not breaking, even though it's breaking. You get ahead, right? Is that fair? No. Number five, capable people are unsuccessful. Capable people are unsuccessful. Guys, the good guys do not always win. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9, in this world, fast runners, look at this, fast runners don't always win the races. Like that guy who trains for the Olympics for years and then gets injured right before the games. He can't go. Wise men don't always earn a living. Man, he's saying some of the smartest people, some of the most capable, some of the most qualified, some of the best people for the job aren't going to get the job. That's the world. Intelligent men don't always get rich, and capable men don't always rise to high positions. Brilliant people, a lot of times, are unused in this world. Some of the best and the brightest shining people will not be used in this world. Right? It's not fair. And so you look at all this unfairness, and these were the topics that Solomon covered. That covers the gamut, right? Can anybody in here identify with any of the things we just covered, by the way? Okay, has anybody in here had those thoughts? Solomon 3,000 years ago. This caused him to walk away from God for a period of time. He prayed and asked for wisdom. God gave him answers. God gave him the ability to think very deeply, and his deep thoughts on his own led him to walking away because of all this injustice he saw, all this unfairness he saw. And so here's where he eventually got. He had to eventually get to a point where he acknowledged, God is there. I've got to figure out why this is. So that's where we are right now, okay? So we need to ask why. Finding the reasons for all this unfairness. Why does God let this happen? Why does God allow the world to be so stinking unfair? How does this make sense? What do we do with this? Let me give you some suggestions as to why. There are three main reasons why God allows injustice in the world. Theological reasons, okay? So the first one is because he gives us the freedom to choose. He gives us the freedom to choose. Now, what I mean by that is if you go all the way back to Genesis and you study the story of creation, one of the things that separates you and I as human beings from the rest of creation is of all the creatures, of everything God created, human beings, men and women, are the only ones to be created in God's image. It says that in the scriptures. You and I were given the ability to think rationally and abstractly. You and I were given the ability to be creative. You and I were given sense of humors. You and I were given the ability to make moral choices. You and I were not just robots where we're going through life doing what we're programmed to do. God created us with the capacity to make choices because love does not exist where there is no choice. I can get my computer out and I can turn on text to speech and I can type in the words, I love you, and my computer will repeat the words through the speakers, I love you, but my computer does not love me because it is not making a choice. It is just spitting out what it's programmed to do. You are not a robot. You are not a computer. You were created in the image of God with the ability to make choices, to make moral choices and moral decisions. Without that, you would not have the ability to love. Love would not exist. Okay? It says in Deuteronomy 11, this is what God says to his people. He says, I am giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. Okay, now God gives us the freedom to choose. I want you to think this through. Okay? Think this through. Go through your life, and this may not be true for every single thing, but I want you to think through your life about the things in your life that have hurt you the most. I sat down and made a list of mine. I was sexually abused. I mentioned that at the beginning. That messed me up. I was mistreated by the kids in my neighborhood growing up. I was bullied a lot from a young age. I was exposed to alcohol, drugs and pornography from a young age. I had a bad relationship with my parents, especially as a teenager. I was involved in unhealthy church environments with really bad youth ministries and bad youth ministers. As a teen, I began having major struggles with drug addiction, major struggles. That went on for a long time. I also had major struggles with insecurity. I had major struggles with wanting to be accepted by my peers at school, where I changed my behavior and the way I walked, talked, dressed, and everything just to be accepted, which wasn't a good thing. I had dysfunctional working relationships as I got older. And I could keep going. I'm not going to. But those were some of the things that hurt me the most. When I thought about my deepest hurts, maybe your list is similar. Maybe it looks something like that. But then I asked another question, and this is really important. How many of those hurts would I have experienced if all of the people involved in those situations were being who God called them to be? Myself included. And as I thought through that list of the things that hurt me the worst in life, I could not come up with something that would have been that way if the people involved had simply been being who God was calling them to be. Now, like I said, that's not always true. Maybe it's a disease or some diagnosis or something that's outside of the hands of somebody else. But I would say 99% of your biggest hurts are directly due to either your own ungodly choices or the ungodly choices of somebody else. Nearly all of them. Most of the world's problems, the vast majority of the world's problems, are due to the ungodly choices of human beings. Nearly all of them. And so you say, well, God could take all that away. He could snap his fingers and he could take all that away. Let me ask you though, guys, how would God take that away? The only way God could take that away is to snap his fingers and turn you into a robot and turn your neighbor into a robot, to remove that freedom of choice. And to remove that freedom of choice from you or anybody else is to remove a person's humanity. It's to remove a person's created in the image of God, where you're no different than a dog or a cat or a donkey or a horse. And God didn't create you to be like a dog or a cat or a donkey or a horse. He created you in his image. But guys, with that blessing, there is also the potential for great curse. That's why it says in Deuteronomy 11, I'm giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. You want to know why this world is so jacked up? Because we've chosen curse. It's not because God isn't good. It's because we're not. So we need to stop blaming God. And we need to stop trying to be God. Amen? Okay, number two, God allows justice in the world right now. Number two, because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. It says in Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon writes, in due season, God will judge everything man does, both good and bad. Guys, this is good news. This life is not the end of the story. Today is not the end of the story. One day, God is going to balance the books. And that's a good thing. The Bible talks about judgment day. It talks about the end of all things, where God is going to judge everything. That's the day that God is going to right all the wrongs. He's going to make everything fair and equitable again. But that day's not coming yet. It's not all going to happen right now. And you need to remember, when you get discouraged, when you look at the injustice and the unfairness, you need to remember that just because people aren't getting what's coming to them right now doesn't mean they aren't going to get what's coming to them. They sure are. And we just got to be patient. We got to trust in God. Man, this is one of the primary characteristics of God, though, being a God of justice. It says in Isaiah 30:18, God is a God of justice. And that's repeated throughout the scriptures. Justice means he's going to make everything right. He's going to right all the wrongs. He's going to balance the books. God demands justice. And we talk a lot about the God of love. The Bible talks a lot about a balance, though, the God of love and the God of wrath. And if you study it out, the God of wrath is mentioned much more than the God of love. But there's both. You guys have heard the expression, the lion and the lamb, throughout Scripture, right? Jesus came. He is a lion. He is a lion. That means he's in charge. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's controller and ruler of the universe. He's the lion. He's going to make everything right. If you're his enemy, he's going to eat you, right? Us guys like that. We're like, yeah, that Jesus. I like that Jesus, right? He's also the lamb. He's the perfect sacrificial lamb who loves you so much. He gave his life for you. He's willing to come into the world as a human being, give up all that divinity for a time, and live and show us how to live, and then ultimately get killed unjustly and unfairly. He's the lamb. We got this perfect balance in God, lion and lamb. But guys, we need to understand when it comes to unfairness, someday the lion is going to come and make everything right. And when the roar happens, you better be on the right side of the lion, because if you're on the wrong side of the lion, it's not going to be a good day. Matter of fact, it's not going to be a good eternity. You better be on the right side of him. And the truth is, guys, God does not delight in punishing. That's repeated throughout the Scripture. Somebody was talking to me the other day. They said, man, I just wish Jesus would come back right now. This world's so messed up. I wish he'd come back right now. And what the Scriptures say, because that sentiment was echoed in there, is God doesn't come back right now because some of you guys in this room still need to repent. And the only reason he's not coming back right now is because he loves you and he wants to give you a chance. What are you going to do with your chance? Because I'll tell you what, someday the lion is going to come. You better take advantage of your chance. Number three, God allows injustice in the world right now. Number three, to show us I need a Savior. To show us I need a Savior. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. This means that we're all in trouble. There's not a single one of us on earth that has been completely good or completely unselfish. And this world is messed up because it's full of messed up people like me. That's what this means. Why does God let it go on like this? In Ecclesiastes 3:18, God is letting the world go on in its sinful way so he can test mankind and so that men will see that they are no better than beasts. God is creating a race through this life. God is creating a race of tested individuals. Heaven is going to be populated by this race of tested individuals who pass the test of life. And he's letting us with this world see what life is like whenever he's not in charge. Whenever people live like he's not in charge. You know, one of the things a lot of biblical scholars and theologians believe is that at one time Satan was an angel in heaven. And Satan got the idea that he could be greater than God. And so Satan went and challenged God and rallied a bunch of other angels to come follow him because he was going to create a world better than anybody else without God. And so God cast Satan from heaven down to earth, and then he created earth. He created this race of people, lesser beings called humans, and then he let them live in a world where they were allowed to be in charge for a while and make their own choices. And he would be present and he would be there if they asked for help, but he was just going to kind of let them do their thing. And guess what? That's the world we live in, and that's why it's so messed up. Because God has let us do our thing. And maybe, I don't know, maybe Satan is, do you think he's a note taker? I don't know. I don't picture him as a note taker. I kind of picture him as somebody that doesn't learn very well and who's probably just going to go to hell and burn for an eternity. So he probably ain't going to take notes. But that, I wonder sometimes, I have wondered in my heart of hearts, and this isn't in the Bible, but I've just wondered, is this life created in this world created to teach those angels something? Maybe to show them what it's like? Because it's messed up without God. It's messed up. The injustice in this world reveals the true nature of humanity without a proper relationship to God. That's what we see. The very thing, guys, that can make us struggle with loving God, all this unfairness, that's the very thing that should make us run headlong into his arms. That's it. And so I just want you to ask, are you sure you want God to come back right now? You say, man, could he not just come back and make everything right? Are you sure about that? Because you know what I said earlier is right. If you're not on the right side of that lion and he comes back right now, are you going to be all right? Are you going to be okay? Because if you're on the wrong side, that's going to be bad. That's going to be bad news. But here's the thing. The good news is God doesn't want you to be on the wrong side. God doesn't want you to be on the wrong side. God doesn't want to punish you. God doesn't want to condemn you. God doesn't want that. He wants you to make the good choice to get in relationship with him and to live life his way. This world's so full of problems. You want to know what God wants to do with you? God wants to take you and make you part of the solution. That's the purpose of life. He wants to take you and make you part of the solution. You want to know what he did to make you part of the solution, to give you a chance to be part of the solution? It says in Romans 3, man, in his grace and his mercy, we have all sinned. Yet now God declares us not guilty. If, circle that word, if we trust in Jesus Christ, who freely takes away our sins. If. Why is there an if there? Because you're not a robot. Why is there an if there? Because you were created in the image of God, where he allows ifs to exist in your life. Because you get to choose. This says, if we trust in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Does that mean I go to church? Does that mean I listen to some sermons and maybe at the end raise my hand, say a prayer, accept Jesus into my heart? Have a conversion experience? Is that what that means, to trust Jesus? Man, a lot of y'all have been to concerts. You've been all over the place where people have given little 15-minute speeches and said, now, if you want to be saved, just raise your hand and pray a prayer. And, man, you go to Winter Jam, Winter Fest, whatever that's called. You sit there and see all them kids raise their hand. And, oh, okay, you said the prayer. Now you're saved. You trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You want to know what that word means, trust? A better way to understand that is loyalty and allegiance. So anytime you see the word belief or trust in the scriptures, think of it of loyalty or allegiance. This is not talking about your having a conversion experience. It is talking about your having a converted life. There is a much higher level of commitment here than praying a prayer or having some kind of experience. So let me ask that question again with that in mind, guys. Are you ready to be part of the solution? Because the solution is not found in making some minor change to your life or putting Jesus on the shelf of your life with all the other things. The solution is you give Jesus the bookcase and you live your life the way the King says to live it, and you let him be in charge. That's the solution. You live like he's God instead of you. That's trusting in Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches if you study it out. Whoever tries to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. That's what Jesus says in several different places. That's what he meant. That's what he meant. And so we take communion every week here at the Crossings. The reason we do that is because it's what Jesus taught us to do. We either take it here in the assembly or we'll take it in our small groups. Most of our small groups, I think, aren't meeting today. So we're going to take it here in the assembly. But what communion is it is a reminder of the body of Jesus that was broken for us. That's the bread. The blood of Jesus that was spilled for us. That's the juice. And this is something that Jesus started with his followers a long time ago, 2,000 years ago. He said, man, every time you guys take this, I want you to remember my body was broken for you. I want you to remember my blood was spilled for you. And whenever he first instituted, before he went to the cross, so they probably didn't get it, this would have been something they would have gotten later. And so what we see in church history is every time the early believers would get together for an assembly on Sundays, they would take the Lord's Supper together. And what it's meant to be is a reminder of the truth in the scripture right here that we just looked at, that we're sinners, but God declares us not guilty if we trust in Jesus who freely takes away our sins. He's the one that died on the cross and took all of our penalty onto himself. He's the only way you and I can be made right. Jesus Christ is the only way you can be made part of the solution to this jacked up world. It is only through trusting in him and living according to life as Jesus prescribes. Amen? Let's remember, though, we serve a God who's a lion, but man, he's also a lamb who gave his life for us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being good. I pray as we take communion this morning, we'll be reminded of that. Even though this world is bad, we know that's not your will. And we know you can make good come out of even the bad. I pray as we take communion this morning, we'll be reminded of your love. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Number four, God allows injustice in the world right now. Number four, and this is a tough one, guys. This one's hard to swallow, okay? But it's true. Because pain, number four, can develop my character. Because pain can develop my character. This is the truth. I mentioned before that God is creating a race of tested individuals. You know what's involved in that test? Pain. You ever study the way they refine gold? Whenever gold is found, there's usually impurities in it. There's all kinds of things that you don't want that aren't valuable in it. And so the refiner will take that and he'll put that gold through a fire. And that fire will burn all of those impurities out to the point that that gold becomes so gleaming and shiny that the refiner can see his reflection in it because all the pure impurities are gone. Life is the same way with God. Man, God will let us go through some fires, but as long as we have the right posture toward him, as long as we choose, whose image are we created in, guys? God's, right? We get to choose. As long as we choose to put our trust in him and our faith in him, we choose to give him our loyalty, man, through those fires, God will burn those impurities out of your heart. And you will become so reflective of him, the creator God, Jesus, is able to look at you and see a reflection of himself. And so will the rest of the world. There's something different about a Christ follower who's mature in their faith. People take notice. You get maturity by going through those fires and getting refined. It says in Romans 5, even in times of trouble, we have joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop in us patient endurance. And patient endurance will refine our character, and proven character leads us back to hope. There's a formula in the Bible. The problems of life plus patient endurance equals a developed character. You got to be patient. You got to endure. And as character is changed, hope is restored. And guys, here's the truth. We can't change the circumstances around us, but you want to know what we can change? What we can choose? We get to choose our response. We can't control the problems we face, but we can change our character. We can't control the injustice in the world, but we can control our attitude toward it. We can control our posture toward it. And guys, as we learn to trust God, we'll pass the test of life. A wise man once said that life is like photography. Is anybody in here into photography? Anybody spent any time in dark rooms or anything? Okay. Tons of you. Okay. like nobody raised their hand. Whenever you take a picture with high-end camera, all that's produced is a negative. You guys are familiar with negatives, right? The little strip, it's just black and white. There's no color to it. That's a negative. And what you have to do with the negative is you have to take the negative into the dark room and take it through a process where you shine a really bright light through the negative. You want to know what the negative is called as it has light shine through it? The colorful part, you want to know what that's called? A positive. Did you guys know that? Did you know that? I didn't know that. That would blew my mind. I was like, wow. So you're telling me that you take a negative and shine light through it and it turns it into a positive? Really? Like, wow. Kind of like Solomon in Ecclesiastes is taking snapshots of life, and as a cynical, jaded, angry young man, he's showing us the negatives. But then God gets a hold of it, and he shines his light through it, and he turns it into a positive that's got the color, and you can see the plan. That blew my mind. Wow! Really? You're telling me God can take the negative and shine light through it and turn it into a positive? Like, that'll preach, right? Yes. That's exactly what happens. That's what happened to Solomon. He gave us these snapshots of these negatives, and it took God shining his light through those to turn them into a positive. And he can do that in your life too. As long as we have the proper posture toward God and we let his light shine into our lives, that's where that character is developed. That's where the color comes in. That's why you got these testimonies from these people who have been through the ringer, and they say, this is what happened, this is what happened, this is what happened. Then there's a really important phrase. It shows up in the Bible, but it'll show up in your life too. That phrase, but God, you ever said that before? But God did this. All this bad stuff was happening, but then God did this. I can't believe it. Man, it turned out for some good. I've seen this in my own life, guys. I mentioned before all the crap that happened to me. You want to know how many people, since I turned my life over to the Lord, I've been able to help who are struggling the same way I did when I was younger? Maybe, but they didn't have the light in their life yet. They weren't able to see the good in their life. So now, and I was sitting, man, when I first went and dealt with my sexual abuse, some of you guys have heard this story, but this is life-changing for me. When I first started dealing with it, I went through a period of time where I just couldn't believe God was good. Even after I became a Christian, but when I started dealing with these issues, I was like, okay, now I'm revisiting all this, I'm reliving it, I'm remembering stuff I couldn't remember before. Suddenly, it was really hard to believe that a good God could allow something like that to happen to a little kid. I was sitting with one of my mentors who had had a similar experience as a kid. And whenever he started dealing with his issues, when he was in his 30s, it was much, much earlier in life for him, he had a similar struggle. He started struggling with the idea that God was good. And he asked me a question I will never forget. He said, if you could go back in time and take all that garbage out of your life, if you could just hit the rewind button and go back and make none of that happen to you, would you do it? And I said, of course I would. Who wouldn't want to go back and remove molestation from their resume? Right? It's not something you want. And he looked me square in the eye and he said, if I had the rewind button, if God somehow gave me the power, he said, I would not go back and change what happened to me. And I looked at him like he had three heads. I'm like, you mean you want that in your life? He said, no, here's the thing. You're just dealing with this. I've got 30 years on you. When I think back to what happened to me, I don't think about what happened to me. I think about the names and the faces of the people that I've been able to help because that happened to me, and I turned it over to God. Because God will take the negative and shine his light through and turn it into a positive. The most unfair things in your life, the most ripped off you've ever been, man, you start following the Lord, and I guarantee you God's going to put somebody in your life that has been ripped off as bad as you, and you're going to be like, this happened to me, but God, and they're going to be saved for eternity. Because you're doing right. And God's making you part of the solution. So let's close out here. The Bible says there are three ways we should respond when we're facing unfairness in life. There are three ways. Formulating my response, how should I react? First of all, when I'm faced with unfairness in life, number one, I need to concede that life is unfair. That's how we started this morning. You just need to accept it. Life is unfair. It's going to be unfair. You can be a crusader for justice the rest of your life, and you are not going to change the fact that the world is unfair. It is always going to be unfair. Get over it. You're not going to change it. Okay? Jesus was realistic about this. John 16, 33, Jesus says, I've told you these things, talking to his closest friends before he went and died on a cross. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Did you know that that is a promise from God? I don't care what the big-haired preacher on TV who said it's all about prosperity and getting rich said to you. God says, Jesus Christ says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Not that you're going to be comfortable and rich if you love me enough. That's a crock of, you know. It's a lie. You will have trouble. You and I are not going to save society. You want to center your life around ethics. You want to center your life around crusades. You want to center your life around protests. You want to center your life against complaining about the government or whatever. You are not going to change a dang thing. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be about helping with civil rights and all these other things. You guys know me. What I'm saying is, inherently, we're not going to change any system. We're not. The system is never going to be just. Society is never going to be just. Why? Because the problem isn't with society. It's deeper than that. The problem is with the hearts of men. Men and women created in the image of God are naturally selfish and self-centered creatures. And until the hearts of men and women fundamentally change, this world is going to be a jacked up, messed up, unfair place, and the system is never going to work in your favor. The problem is fallen human nature. Now let me ask you, just to shift gears, was Jesus treated unfairly? Okay, does anybody want to come up here and make a case that Jesus was actually treated fairly? No. You know he was treated unfairly. He was treated more unfairly than you will be or I ever will be. But let me ask you another question. Just because Jesus was treated really unfairly, did Jesus allow his unfair treatment to make him jaded and cynical? Did Jesus allow his unfair treatment by society to make him an angry man who hated people? Or who was constantly closed off from the world because he was protecting himself from the bad guys? Did Jesus allow the bad hand he was dealt in life and the bad stuff he have to deal with, did Jesus let that stuff cause him to throw up his hands and say God isn't good and then just give up on life? Did Jesus do that? Man, what did Jesus do? And how is that different from my attitude How is that different from what I'm doing? And guys, like I mentioned earlier, we can't control our circumstances. We can't control what happens to us. A lot of the bad stuff that happens in life is completely out of our hands. It's completely out of our hands. We can't control it. We didn't ask for it. It was forced on us, thrust upon us. We didn't want it. We can't control that. But we can control our response. We see that, the greatest example of that in Jesus Christ. We see that in his life. And guys, that is the test that God is watching. God is creating a race of tested individuals. The test is, how do you respond when life does deal you a bad hand? How do you respond when you get that diagnosis? When you're going through that divorce, when you're dealing with that death in the family, you're dealing with that tragedy, you lose that job, you don't get that promotion, how do you deal? That's what God is watching. That's the test. Number two, when I'm faced with unfairness in life, number two, I need to commit myself to God. And this does not mean you become religious. This doesn't mean you just have a conversion experience or some religious experience at a rally, or you respond on a Sunday morning, come down and do an altar call. That's not what this means. Committing myself to God means that you commit to having a real lifelong relationship with Jesus Christ, where you draw near to him and you let him be God, because that's who he is. You let him be the king, because that's who he is. You let him be in charge, because that's who it is. That's what it means to commit. It means I choose to believe that God is the source of peace, that God is the source of justice, that God is going to eventually make everything fair, and I'm going to draw near to him, because that's where that's the team I want to be on. I want to be on the winning side. You commit to having a relationship. In 1 Peter 2:23, Peter writes, "Indeed, this is part of your calling. For Christ suffered for you and left you a personal example and wants you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Yet when he was insulted, he offered no insult in return. When he suffered, he made no threats of revenge. He simply committed his cause to the one who judges fairly." That phrase, "committed his cause," can also be translated "entrusted to." This says that God entrusted himself to Jesus. Jesus entrusted himself to God the Father. That means that Jesus understood God the Father held all the cards. God the Father had all the power. God the Father was even going to make good stuff come out of the situation he was in. He entrusted himself. He gave himself over. And there's two truths I want you to commit to believing that are going to help you face the unfairness in your life. They're going to help you see past the unfairness in your life. Commit to believing that God will avenge me. Proverbs 20:22 says, "Don't say, I will get even for this wrong. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter." This is the truth, guys. God is going to make everything right in the end. Jesus could face his accusers. He could face that injustice that he was facing because he knew how the story was going to end. One way or the other, God's going to make everything right. God's going to balance the books. And secondly, commit to believing that God will reward me. God will reward me. It says, "So let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." In 2 Corinthians 4, "These temporary troubles are winning for us a permanent reward out of all proportion to our pain." When the Bible talks about rewards, there are earthly rewards. The earthly reward is a character that can deal with anything. More often than not. Now, there are some passages that talk about God blessing materially as well, if we give to him. But for the most part, when Scripture talks about rewards, it's talking about heavenly rewards. It's talking about the payoff being in heaven. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." This is something Jesus repeated over and over. And so there is this idea that not only is God going to make everything right, is God going to balance the books, if you're on Team Jesus, if you're in the corner with the lion and the lamb, you are going to be rewarded immeasurably by our earthly standards. Jesus says he's preparing a house for you to live. He's going to give you land. He's going to give you all kinds of stuff. You're going to get to live in heaven for an eternity. And guys, heaven is going to be fun. It's not just going to be sitting around playing harps, singing songs. You're not going to be a naked baby flying around on a cloud. It's a lot different than that if you study it out in the scriptures. Heaven's going to be fun. You're going to love it. You're going to get to be with your friends and your family. There's not going to be any death. He's going to wipe every tear away from your eyes. You might have like superpowers because Jesus could fly, and the Bible says we're going to have bodies like him. He could teleport. He could walk through walls. He could do all kinds of cool stuff, and he got to eat. So there's going to be food. It's going to be fun. You want to go there. It's not a 24/7 eternal worship service. We are going to worship the Lord, just like we get together here and worship the Lord. We enjoy that. But guys, there's going to be a lot more to heaven than I think a lot of you have in mind right now. It's going to be awesome. You want to go there. Trust me. It's a way better retirement plan than the alternative. And God wants you to be there. He's prepared a place for you. He knows just what you like. I think when you show up, he's going to be like, man, he knew me as an individual. Yes, he knows every single hair on your head, and he loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to reward you. When Jesus was facing his unfair treatment, he knew two things. He knew God was going to make it all right in the end. He also knew where he was going to go if they killed him. Because what's the worst they could do? Kill him. And anytime you get killed and you're in Christ, you don't stand before the King of Kings receiving that reward and say, send me back. Nobody says that. You say, wow, this is what I was missing? Come on in, son. Come on in, daughter. Other loved ones are going to come here soon. Man, that's good. Thirdly, when I'm faced with unfairness in life, number three, how do I respond? Number three, continue to do the right thing anyway. Continue to do the right thing anyway. It says in 1 Peter 4, if you suffer for obeying God, you must have complete faith in your faithful creator to keep on doing right. I like that, faithful creator. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. He's faithful. If you suffer for obeying God, you must have complete faith in your faithful creator and keep on doing right. Man, this just says, what about if I don't feel like it? Do I keep on doing right if I don't feel like it? What do you guys think? Yeah. Keep doing right if you don't feel like it. What if everybody around me is doing the wrong thing? What do I do then? What do you think, junior hires? What do you do when everybody around you is doing the wrong thing? Isn't that hard? Especially y'all's age. That's hard. But that's what God tells us to do. It's hard when you're an adult too. Everybody around you is doing stupid stuff and you're trying to do right. It's hard. But guess what? God doesn't call you to do anything you can't do without his help. You want to know how his help shows up often? The Bible talks about the help of the Spirit, and the Spirit is there. Spirit can helps us see the world for the way it is. Whenever we become Christians, when we're baptized into Christ, God gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us. God actually puts a piece of himself within us and lives with us and helps us live right. But you want to know another way that gets neglected a lot of times, that God wants to help you continue to do what's right? To put you in relationships with other people who are trying to do what's right. And he wants you guys to become really good friends where you know each other really well, and then he wants y'all to walk through life together. You know what we call that? Church. That's what we call that. The church is not all about just getting together and singing songs and listening to sermons. I mean, that's good. I like worshiping. By the way, guys, the worship's been great the last couple weeks. You guys sound really good. I've been moved in here. That's good. Keep it up. I like listening to sermons, even when I'm not preaching. Sometimes more. I like it. I get something out of it. But if that's all your spiritual experience consists of, man, you are missing out. You know what we did last night? We went over to Jake's house, a bunch of the men, because Sean's getting married. And we went and ate at Fire and Smoke. There were a bunch of us. We went and ate at Fire and Smoke. And then we went over to Jake's house, and we gave Sean a bunch of inappropriate gifts and made fun of his mama all night. You don't know what that is? That's church. You guys think I'm playing? I'm dead serious. You go read the Bible? You want to know how often them people were together in the Bible? It says in Acts 2, every day they met together in the temple courts. Every day they got together and went out to eat together. Every day they were spending some time praying together. But not everything they did was just religious, guys. They had a lot of fun. And I'll tell you what, here at the Crossings, we like having fun. We like having friends. We like going out and doing stuff together. We like having fun. And guess what, guys? That's church. As you're having fun together, as you're sharing meals together, as you're doing life together, you're getting to know me. And those of you that know me, you know I'm not perfect. You know I got struggles. Quit amening that, Mariva. I'll start telling stories on you. I will tell some stories. You guys know me, but you know what? I know you too. And you guys know I've got weaknesses, right? And I know you've got weaknesses, and there's no shame in having weaknesses because none of us in here are who Jesus was. None of us are perfect. But you want to know how God works, guys? He works by putting all these imperfect people together and getting them in relationships. And maybe in an area that I'm really weak, maybe you're really strong. And maybe in an area that you're really weak, maybe I'm really strong. And whenever we get together, when the whole community is together, that's when the complete picture emerges of it's the togetherness, kind of like a mosaic. You guys know what a mosaic is? You ever seen like those little bitty photos of people when you put them all together, it shows a bigger picture of somebody's face. But then if you get right up on it, you can see it's a little bitty picture of a person. Man, that freaks me out. I don't know how they do that. That's the church, man. Whenever we all get together and you step back, you want to know whose face we see? We see Jesus. We see Jesus. But it's through that togetherness that we see Jesus. Are you part of our church? Do you hang out with us? Do you go have fun with us? Do you like do stuff outside of just coming here on Sundays? Because church is not just here on Sundays. Church is life. And I want you to know we are a church that has arms open like this to you because we believe God put you here for a reason. We believe God wants a relationship with you. We believe God wants to bless your life, but we also believe God wants you to be part of church. And so how can we help you be part of church this morning? We offer an invitation at the end of every lesson. The way we do it's a little different than other places, though. We've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin that's called a Crossings communication card. Could you go ahead and pull that out? And what I would like you to do, whether you're a member or not, I'd like everybody to pull this out and fill it out. Just put your information on there. And if there's anything that was said this morning that has touched you, or if there's something you need help with, man, I talked about a lot of garbage this morning. In terms of stuff that's happened to me. I talked about sexual abuse. I talked about addiction. I talked about loneliness. I talked about despair. I mentioned divorce. I mentioned all kinds of struggles. Man, you may be here this morning and you may be going through it. You may be here this morning and you may be struggling with some unfairness that you're dealing with in your life and you don't know what to do. You want to know what? We want to be your friend. And we've got people here. I guarantee you we've got people here who have been through what you're going through. And if you think you've done some really bad stuff, I guarantee you we can compete with you. Matter of fact, it might be fun to trade stories and see who's worse. I guarantee you we got some people here who would win. No, we're not going to judge you, though. I don't care what you're going through. We're not going to look down on you. We're not going to condescend to you. What we do want to do is help you. And we just want to be your friend. So if that's where you're at this morning, let us know that you'd like to get connected. Let us know if you're interested in small groups. Let us know that. We have a small group ministry here at the church where we get together throughout the week. We do Bible studies, but we also, you know, we go do fun stuff as well. So let us know if that's something. If you're just investigating faith, maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, I don't know about this God stuff. I'm interested, but I don't really know about this God stuff. Or maybe I believe in God, but man, I just don't feel like I'm as close to him as I need to be. I feel like I need some help. Mark on there that I'd like a personal Bible study. And we'll hook you up with somebody. If you're a man, we'll get you with a couple of the guys. If you're a lady, we'll get you with a couple of the ladies. And man, we'll just sit down and open up the scriptures. And you know, whenever we do a Bible study, it's not people like up here talking to you like you're down here, like, oh, you dummy, you need to learn. It's like you sit across a table and, hey, here's a couple things maybe I have learned that might bless you. And it's a conversation. It's not like a lecture. And so they're gonna want to get to know you and your story and what's going on in your life. You're going to be friends. Okay? So it's nothing to be intimidated by. So if that's where you're at, mark on there, I'd like a personal Bible study. Maybe there's something else. Maybe you need prayers for something. But here's the bottom line, guys. If you're here, we think God put you here. We think God wants a relationship with you. And we think God wants you and I to be friends. Okay? So I'm going to close, and we're going to sing a song. During that song, you're going to have an opportunity to fill that card out. After the first song, we're going to sing a second song, and then some guys are going to pass some baskets. And after you filled that card out during that second song, you can just drop it in that basket, and we'll have somebody get back with you. Really glad you guys are here this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close out. Thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for fellowship. Thank you for friendship. God, thank you for your wisdom. You shared 3,000 years ago about a lot of the struggles that we have. The deepest struggles we have with faith are the very struggles Solomon had. God, I pray we got some answers this morning. And if nothing else, we got maybe our butts kicked a little bit because we needed to be challenged and we needed to make some changes. I pray that you'll give us the courage and the motivation to make the changes we need to make, be they in our thinking, in our attitude, or in our action. Help us to do what we need to do to be more like your son, because I know and you know if we will simply be more like Jesus, we will have the absolute best life possible. And I know that's what we want deep down. So help us to have that, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.